We're going to continue our series on the Holy Spirit. Last week, I shared with you about spirit-led evangelism, where we're participating with the Holy Spirit. Who's doing the converting? It's not you. It's the Lord who's doing the converting. Who's doing the speaking? It's the Holy Spirit who speaks and testifies on behalf of us about Jesus. We're just participants, or we would say instruments of God's work. And there is some power when you allow to do the work of God, when you participate with the Holy Spirit, because what he does is he has already prepared the individuals already to come to him. What our role is to sow the gospel in their lives and present the gospel so that they will come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, today I would like to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in healing and deliverance. In the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus prayed and demonstrated how to pray. And by the way, the Lord's Prayer is pretty short. It's not, 2 hours, 3 hours long, but it's very down to the point and succinct. And that doesn't mean that you're more spiritual by doing 2 hour prayer or 3 minute prayer, as long as the heart is there. And in this Lord's Prayer, part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so the question is, why is Jesus praying this way? Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. It's partly because he knows that Satan is out here destroying us. And what he wants us to do is to be delivered and protected from the works of the devil. And today what we look at is the works of the devil and how God works through this. So let's look at the works of the devil. There's a lot of biblical passages of what the devil does, but I want to highlight some of the passages from the scripture of what Satan does. And by the way, we need to ask the question, do evil exist? And the answer, a lot of people think they don't, but I will tell you they do exist, and they do cause all this havoc and problems in this world. And today we're going to discover what he does. What does he do? Let's go first, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3. "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So the devil is known to be cunning and a deceiver, so that you will be led astray in your relationship with God. That's one of his purposes. James 1:13, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." We need to understand, in terms of temptation, people think it's God is the one who tempts. He doesn't. God can allow trials to test us and train us, but he never tempts. The one who tempts is this. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 5, "Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. They come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So what the role of Satan is, he tempts you. Now, what is temptation? It's like a sign. You're driving. At the end of the road, you see this stop sign, and you have a choice. Go to the right or to the left. And Satan, what he does is he tempts you to sin. Go to the wrong direction. And God is saying you have a choice not to. You can go to the right direction, left or right. Left, Satan's way. Right, God's way. And so that's kind of the things that he does. That's what temptation is. And the goal of Satan is to turn you away from God through temptation. When you fall, that's when we call sin. Then we turn away from the Lord. Now, let's look at John chapter 8, 44. "You belong to your father, the devil. You want to, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." Satan is a murderer. "When he lies, he speaks his native language." He's a liar. And he's the father of lies. Mark 9:25, "When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. 'You deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.'" Demonic spirits can cause physical ailments, such as muteness. A lot of times we say, yes, but there's also medical illness. And I agree and acknowledge that there are medical illness, that the body is not functioning well because of our illness. But also, demons can also cause sickness in your life. If you look at this passage, it talks about him causing muteness, that you cannot be mute. My brother, when he was young, had this blackness go over his eyes. And ever since then, he had an epileptic seizure all the way until he accepted Jesus, and this blackness went away. No more epileptic seizures. Now, I'm not saying all sickness is caused by the devil, okay? God gave us medicine. God gave us doctors and nurses to treat our ailment. But sometimes illness is caused by Satan. The other thing you can see is 1 Peter 5:8. Discipline yourself. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Satan is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to devour your life. What are the results of satanic work? Look at Galatians chapter 5, 9 to 11. This is before the fruit of the Spirit. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the works of the devil. And what is his ultimate objective doing all this, tempting us, lying to us? When I look at the scriptures, what he wants to do is ultimately to possess or demonize. So let's look at the, now when we talk about possess or demonize, you know, that's a loaded word, and there's many different views. And I'm going to share with you the way I look at from the scripture, the meaning behind possession and demonization, because there's many different views. So when we talk about possession, what is demonic possession? I define it this way, as this commentator writes. Demon possession is a term frequently used to translate the Greek demonize in the New Testament. This term describes a variety of conditions, both physical, emotional, mental, psychological, for which the cause is identified as direct demonic control over our whole being. It's kind of control of our whole being. So there's some biblical references to this. The Gerasene demoniac, it's total control. And does this happen to Christians? And my answer is no. And the reason why it doesn't happen to Christians is because Christ lives in us. But this kind of control, I used to not to believe in demonic possession, partly because I live in a very rational world. But this is when I was in South Africa during an apartheid era, and I was serving at a church in Cape Town, South Africa. And there was this man who came. His face was very dark, like very subdued, and wanted to be delivered. And so the pastor I was working with told him, do you want this delivered? He said, yes. Then all of a sudden, the pastor wasn't really dramatic. He said, in the name of Jesus, we declare the authority of God, in the name of Jesus, come out. And this guy started having physical manifestations. Now, I was freaking out. If you ever see this, I will freak out, because the guy's going like this, and he's yelling, he's screaming, his eyes are rolling all over. He goes up the walls. Literally, I saw this. You could call me a liar, but it was like a monkey going up the walls, you know, climbing. It's a supernatural power. And then the pastor said, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke this spirit. And then he asked this man, do you want this out? And he goes, yes. And said, you have the authority of Jesus to cast it out. And then he prayed, and the man stood up like straight and then fell like boom, like, you know, like a brick that's falling on the ground, like a wall that's falling on the ground. And I thought this guy would be bloodied. No bloodies. You know, and he wasn't injured. His stance of his face is all pure white. And the strangest things I've ever seen, this guy pees. It's really weird. He pees, you know, on his pants. And I'm here, you know, a seminary intern saying, man, did I get into this? This minister is crazy, you know. And then he goes, the pastor says to him, do you want to accept Jesus Christ? He'll free you from this total control. And right there, he says, yes, I want that. And accepted Christ, walks away after he accepts Christ, total freedom. So when we talk about possession, there's a similar passage like this in the book of Mark, the Gerasene demoniac who was totally, you know, possessed, where there's tremendous amount of power. So my question is then, why don't Christians get possessed? My view is this. You have Jesus in your life. If you look at 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God. Are you from God? And you have overcome them because the one who is greater than the one who is in the world. So you overcome them. Who's greater? Jesus Christ. How did he overcome the works of the devil? He resurrected from the dead, and he killed the works of the devil. And he brought us into the kingdom relationship. And so because Satan is defeated, all who are in Christ share the victory if you allow Christ to help you to overcome the temptations of Satan. Colossians 1:13 assures believers that God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so when I think about, you know, possessions, Christians cannot be possessed because it's total control of you. But because you have Jesus Christ, it cannot totally control you. My former TA, when I was studying in seminary, Bob Boyd, wrote this way, if we're delivered from Satan's kingdom, we certainly can't be possessed by evil spirits of that kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that a person is either in the kingdom or other. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Finally, 1 John 4:4 tells us that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Do you believe that? Yeah. Christians have been redeemed from the power of the evil one and now are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. How could they be owned by God and yet at the same time be possessed by a demon? Evil cannot dwell in the presence of God, since we know that Christian is one in the whom of the presence of God dwells by the Holy Spirit. We can be assured that no demon will be able to inhabit the body of a believer at the same time. Each believer's body is a temple of God, and God does not share his temple with demons. 1 Corinthians 6:19-18. And one of the verses I want to share is, do you not know that your temple God and his spirit resides in you? The Holy Spirit resides in your body. Thus, while acknowledging that believers can be tempted, harassed, and even oppressed many times by demons, I cannot accept that a genuine follower of Christ can be possessed by them. So basically, because Christ is in you, there is no total possession. Now, there's a term among theologians, the influence of Satan in our lives. Even though we're believers, we do sin. How many guys sin? This week I sin. Do you agree? Right? So why do I sin? Because we're born with sin. If you look at Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, Paul talks about sin nature, that we're born with it. Just because one man sinned, Romans 5:12, sin entered the world and sin went on to generations. So it's very genetic. We're genetically born with sin. Do you agree? But you have the power of God living in you that can overcome it. But we both sin. But sometimes when we allow more influence of satanic oppression in our life, I call this terminology demonization. What does that mean? I define demonization as being under the influence of demon or demons, where these evil spirits have control over us in certain areas, but not full control of our lives. So let me define some of this. In the Bible, King Saul, who is a believer, is tormented by an evil spirit. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, 14 to 23. Corinthian believer who was involved in incestuous relationship, that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 to 13. The woman who has been ill for 18 years, mentioned in Luke chapter 13, 11 to 16, this ailment, the demonization, is caused by Satan. Bob Boyd writes this way about this passage. This woman had been ill for 18 years with an ailment caused by demon. Jesus prayed for her and she was healed. In verse 16, Jesus explains the situation. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years ago, be set free from this bondage? By referring to her as a daughter of Abraham, Jesus indicates her authentic faith. She is a true believer, and yet she was afflicted with the demon until Jesus prayed for her healing and deliverance. So when we talk about demonization, Satan can demonize us physically, spiritually, emotionally, and even psychologically. It's the certain areas of our lives where we cannot really control those urges. So let's say I'm demonized by the spirit of lust. I can control watching pornography on a consistent basis. There's this some power that comes that I submit to, and it keeps on controlling. Or anger or rage. If someone says a name and then we equate that with that bad experience. How many guys ever had bad relationships before? The experience, you get rage and angry. Is that you or is it demonic spirits? It's both. You being angry at that person, but then allowing the demonic spirits to take control of that rage where you don't know what's going on. It's so angry. And this is what we call demonization, that it takes control of an individual. And when do they come in? Usually when we're sinning. Usually when we're weak. In fact, we're a university Presbyterian church. We believe in intellectualism. I remember doing deliverance ministry. One of the students who were a PhD graduated from very high-end school. And when we were doing this deliverance ministry and praying for this individual, I looked this person straight in the eye and said, "When did you come in to this individual?" And this person changed his voice. And I knew that was demonic powers. "When she was young and weak and she was angry at her mother, that's when I came in." And I said, "In the name of Jesus, you get out." You see, demonic spirits, what they do is they use dramatic things to freak you out. You know why? They want to instill the spirit of fear in you. And what I want to share with you is don't pay attention to that. To me, that's not a big deal. Because you know what? Who's greater? Who? Jesus, who lives in you? So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can cast it out in the name of Jesus. And the way you do this is how you overcome temptation and therefore resulting, as Jesus prayed, deliver us from evil. How do I overcome it? As I shared with you last week, the objective of the devil is 1 John 3:8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Who's been sinning from the beginning? The devil, right? The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Destroy the works of the devil. And so what God wants to do, what Jesus wants to do, is to destroy the works of the devil. And often the things that Satan does, he wants to destroy it. Either to demonize us, or for some who are not believers, either to possess people. And because Satan has been sinning all along, what Jesus is doing is trying to defeat the works of the devil. And what he's warning us is this: you have the power of God. Do you believe that? First, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you believe that? Do you have the Holy Spirit activated upon you? But you're not the one who's going to overcome Satan. You understand that? You cannot fight Satan on your own. He's more powerful. But you have the power. Who's the power? It's Jesus Christ. He's the power. And the Holy Spirit has given you the ability to do this. And Jesus says this, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Keep watching and praying. So our role is that you and I are in two different kingdoms right now, the kingdom of God and kingdom of darkness. We belong to the kingdom of God. What would the kingdom of darkness want to do? It's destroy the kingdom of God and make us weak. You know, I was reading a Gallup poll. Why do non-Christians do not believe in becoming Christian? It's because second biggest reason is that Christians are hypocrites. They hurt non-Christians. And we need to keep watching and praying. Why? Because we get tempted, we do sinful things. And so Jesus shows us a guideline of lead us down to temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, 40 days, 40 nights, he's been praying. If you ever fasted for 40 days, I'll tell you one thing, you're pretty weak. You know, the longest time I ever fasted on a liquid was about 27 days. The first 3 days, your head goes crazy. It's really tiring. And you get headaches. Why? Because the body is removing poison. I'm talking about medically. Then the fourth day, you feel very much normal, just having liquid. It's like, actually, medically, fasting is very good for you. It takes out a lot of the poison. So if you can, don't do this while you want to join us for a four-day fast, but fast. One of the rewards is physically, it'll be good for you. But, you know, Jesus fasted 40 days. What is his condition? Now, I shared this with a lot of people before. It's this acronym, HALT, H-A-L-T, hungry, alone, lonely, and tired. That's the state of Jesus. And when Satan knows that you're either hungry or alone, lonely and tired, what does he want to do? He want to tempt you. If you look at the book of Genesis, when Eve was tempted, she was alone. Do you notice that? Most sins occur when we're alone, because you know why? No one's looking. Okay. When we're hungry, say, what does hunger have to do with temptation? You know, we get pretty irritated when we're hungry and impatient. I call it hangry. We get angry for no apparent reason. You got to watch your temptation. When you're lonely, how many guys are feeling lonely? There's a lot of struggle among Christians that we feel lonely. When you're lonely, Satan will tempt you. And when you're tired, he will tempt you. And so this is the condition of Jesus. And it's interesting that Satan does three types of temptation. One is self-preservation. Matthew 4:3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Self-preservation, you have the power, snap. This become bread so you can eat. Why? You can fulfill your hunger. And a lot of times, how does that translate into our present living? Often, we do things what we got to do for our own self-preservation and do not think what the Bible teaches us to do. It's almost depending not on God, but I'm going to take the matter into my own hands and solve the solution. And I have to tell you this, your solutions cannot always be the solution. Human solutions have problems. Even look at the energy problems here. We say we'll be carbon neutral. Well, what does it take to make those batteries? Carbon. How do you dispose of those carbon? How do you dispose of the batteries? One thing after another, whatever we create, it shows about the imperfection of human beings. There is a problem to it. So human solution is not the solution. And that's what Satan is tempting us to do. You figure it out on your way. Your wisdom is better than God's wisdom. But the second temptation we see is self-elevation. You know, he takes him up to the top of a temple and says, and he quotes scripture, Psalms 191. You think Satan don't know scripture? I think he knows more scripture than you and I. And that's why you need to know scripture. He says, but he uses scripture to throw you off from your interpretation of what the Bible really teaches. He uses it out of context. And he uses scripture and tells Jesus, throw yourself down because the angels will come and pick you up. Quote Psalms 91. And then he says to himself, you see, you can prove yourself to be your God. You can show off your God. Just throw yourself. And this is what we call the sin of pride. We often want to show off our, you know, accomplishments of who we are. You know, you didn't come here because of you. You came here because of the Lord's grace. When I look at, you know, admissions of like premier colleges, I don't understand how there is such a variation of GPAs. There is. And I don't understand why some people who I thought could make it couldn't make it. Or even our business dealings. We all think that we're the ones who did it because we're smart. But I want to tell you, we're pretty dumb without the Lord. Because you need the favor of God in everything that you do. Of course, you got to do your stuff. You got to do your part. You know, no one says, well, I have the Lord Jesus. I'm going to get A's. I'm going to be a millionaire and so forth. That's not going to happen. Faith without works is dead. But you have to understand the one that is driving us to that level is the Lord because of the Lord's favor. But the third type of temptation is what we call a sense of idolatry. In this way, it says, I'll give you, look at all this, you know, kingdoms I have. If you just worship me what I have, I'll give you the kingdoms. And a lot of times, we think about ourselves being so great. The Bible says whenever someone is something, when he's nothing, that's in Galatians, he deceives himself. Don't deceive yourself. When I think about even the war that's going on in Ukraine, just because one man's view of how great Russia should be is causing all this destruction. And ultimately, he will face judgment from the Lord. And that's what I'm praying for. So how does Jesus come over this temptation? It's really interesting. He's alert, even though he is weak. You know, when you're hungry, alone, lonely, and tired, it's really up to you how you deal with it. It's what we call willpower. If you ever play sports, even though you know you're really tired, if you have this willpower to win, you'll win. It doesn't matter. It's just this mind, right? So Jesus puts his willpower in working through the power of God, but also he uses something that is very powerful. That's the word of God. Notice he always says, it is written. It is written. And he uses it with authority. Ephesians 1:21, far above all rule and authority and power, dominion, every name that is invoked, not in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is above all powerful, and he has the authority. So Jesus uses the word, he uses his authority, he uses his willpower. I'm not talking about just human power, but he knows he can exercise it over Satan. Just as he has done that, he has given you the authority and the power to overcome temptation. God has given you the authority and the power to overcome temptation. He has. What is this authority? Matthew chapter 1, Jesus calls his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Matthew 10, 7 and 8, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come or get near. Heal the sick. God has given you authority to heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. God has given you that authority to do that. And you're probably saying, I don't know if I could. Then he can't work through you. Faith is substance of things which we have not seen nor heard. It's believing that God can. And as you do this, you'll experience it and you'll see God working. And Jesus has given you authority to cast out evil. He has given you authority to do the work of God. Look at Mark chapter 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes is baptized and will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out in Jesus' name. What does Jesus say? In my name, you can drive out evil spirits. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. You are given authority by God to do all this, kingdom work, casting out evil, healing, proclaiming the kingdom of God, proclaiming the gospel message. And he has given you that power through the Holy Spirit. So exercise that power by first memorizing the word of God. Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119. How can a person be pure? By giving heed to thy word. I seek your with all my heart, and do not let me stray from your command. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Use the word to refute the temptation of Satan. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Use the word to do this. And the reason why Jesus has given you this kind of authority and power, why does he do this? It's so that we can be whole. When it says, deliver us from evil, what it's really praying for is us to be whole in being healed from the works of the devil. Deliver us from evil, being healed from the works of the devil. The works of the devil has caused tremendous amount of grief, depression, murder, enmity, strife. This is the works of the devil. And we are called by God to present the gospel, to bring healing, and Jesus gives us that authority. And so when Jesus says this, the phrase, deliver us from evil, it means asking God for his protection from evil one and to be released from the powers of evil. Where he has maybe demonized us, where he has possessed people, we need to be released from this. And so let me share with you a model of deliverance that I've experienced. I've been doing this work for almost 30 years, deliverance ministry. And I remember often I get private requests and you see some crazy stuff. And my first years of doing this, I used to be fearful. And God used to tell me, if you fear, you're going to succumb to this. And so stop fearing because I'm with you. Do not fear, because who is with you? Jesus. Do not fear, for I'm with you, right? And he says, lo, I'm with you till the end. Even though you sin, even though you forsake him, he'll be with you till the end. Do you believe that? And when he's with you, he gives you the strength. Do you believe that? And you have the strength of the Lord because the Holy Spirit's in you. So I remember I had a request where this person was extremely addicted to pornography, not internet, but slipping around with other women. I've been doing this for almost 15 years consecutively. And the wife and him came to me and my other friend while I was in Boston. And he also does deliverance ministry. And we asked this person, it's called a questioning phase, because it was out. It was out because he impregnated a woman and the wife found out. So it's fess up time, right? It was out. And so in the midst with the wife and him, we're talking, where's this question? How did this start? So he started by when it was, 15 years earlier, looking at women, their physical characteristics. And that's one level. And started imagining what he can do. And then crossing the line by sexually kind of like touching the woman at his work. Once you cross the line in sin, so before certain kind of sin that you've never done before, your heart races. You get really nervous. But once you cross that line, your heart's become seared. It's like this. How many of you guys ever went to a hot bath? Really hot, 130 degree or 110, right? Going to bath, it's hot, right? But after 5 minutes, what happens? It's pretty warm and comfortable, right? That's how sin is. At first, it's uncomfortable, but it becomes comfortable. And during our questioning time, he said, I've been doing this while my wife's sleeping now to other things, sleeping with prostitutes at night. And then at church, he would check out other women and he would know how to cross the line. And would do it with a married woman too, consistently. And then he said it came to the point where he couldn't control himself. In this area, when he thinks about women, he cannot control, especially when he hones in on someone to have an affair with. And so I asked him, describe to him how it feels. He goes, it's like some spirit comes into this area, especially when it comes to women. I just do it. And some power overtakes me to do it. And I participate. It's not like Zoom, it's just participating. And then I lie to my wife all the time where I go, because when I come back home around like 3 o'clock, she would ask me, where'd you go? And my answer was, I'm working really hard for you, honey. And would do this over and over again. So he has this habit of lying. And at first, when you lie, that is very critical, especially in front of your wife, it's very difficult. But when you cross that line, it becomes much more easier. And so this has been going on. And therefore, the wife finds out from this woman who calls her and says, hey, you know, your husband, the father of my baby, and I want alimony support. And so that's how it came out. So they came to me and my friend who does this kind of ministry. And after that question phase, then we asked, do you want this habit to stop? Do you want this to stop? And he said, yes, I want it to stop because I tried on my own to stop. If you ever have an addiction to sin, good luck if you try it by yourself. It's not going to work. Lord, I'm addicted to pornography. I'm going to try it by myself. No, no, no. You need accountability. And you need to have this determination not to sin. If you're a habitual liar, you need accountability. You need to have this willpower. So we asked him, do you want to have the power to overcome this? He goes, yes. And I said, do you want to submit to the authority of God? Because in the name of Jesus, you can overcome it. He said, yes. I said, then submit yourself under the authority of God. So we started praying, Lord Jesus, we declare your authority. Now, I thought this guy would roll his eyes and do all sorts of things. Nothing happened like that. So whenever you do sometimes deliverance ministry, it's not always like that. And then we just asked, what are you feeling? He goes, I feel this power now, this lustful power and this urge to lie pretty present. And so we said, in the name of Jesus, identify yourself. And then he blurted out the spirit of lust, and it wasn't a different voice, his own voice, the spirit of lies. And then we started praying, and then we started questioning, do you want it out? He said, yes. Invoke the name of Jesus, and then we prayed, and then all of a sudden, as we prayed over the person, he jerked a little bit like this, then it was gone. And then we interviewed and asked him, what did you experience? He says, I was expecting something like exorcism, but when I submitted to the power of God of my addiction to pornography, lusting, and lying, I just felt this jerking that the spirits were departing. And what I do is after post-deliverance, after this person was delivered from the spirits, we advised him to consistently pray, but the habit times the habits that cause this kind of evil spirits. In the book of Luke, when the evil spirits are casted out, it goes around trying to go into other people with more spirits. Dehabitize, accountability, don't repeat the sin, and allow God to heal you. And one of that was his relationship with his wife. What caused you to have this multiple woman sleeping affairs for 15 years? And he said, I wasn't satisfied with my wife, not sexually, but in my relationship. And that's where therapy is necessary. So I just want to share with you this. Therapy is really important psychologically, okay? So don't think every problem is demonic, all right? We referred them to therapy. They went to therapy for 3 years. And what I heard last of them was they're having an excellent, healthy relationship. And so when we think about Jesus saying, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, he really wants us to be healed from the works of the devil. And if you want to be healed from the works of the devil, allow him to heal you. I hope that we don't get to the point of possession. I mean, I'm talking about non-Christian, but for Christians, I hope we don't get into a point of demonization where Satan has a realm in your area, in certain areas of your life. It might be fear. It might be anxiety. It might be looking good. It might be, you know, a pride. Whatever that area it is, anger, unforgiveness. Jesus wants you to be healed. And this is where the Holy Spirit works. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He gives you the power to overcome the works of the devil. Do you believe that?